When I ask that you would, with your Bibles, look with me the passage that was read this morning, Acts chapter 3. Amen. Acts chapter 3, let's look at that again. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Saints, for the few brief moments that I have with you, I want to label the message, because of him. Because of him. You know, this week I saw a post from one of my heroes, one of my preaching heroes. He said, "There's a fine line between a long sermon and holding people hostage." Amen. I don't intend to hold you hostage this morning. Amen. We want to trust that God would send his word and speak to us this morning. Let me ask you a question. It's not original. I'm sure you've been asked this before. What's in a name? What's in a name? What's in your name? People are making much today of brand, and that's important. Does your name carry weight, or does your name carry baggage? Are you self-aware enough in your circles where you know what your brand is? There are some people, some folks in life that because of them, they raise the value of the people around them. I think you might know where I'm going. Over there in Colorado, there's a coach came in town, and he had immediate impact. Unfortunately, they lost. But what he has already done has brought not just to the team, to the school, to the area, significant impact. In sports, sometimes it's called the X factor. The X factor is that special talent that provides the most significant impact. What's in a name? What's in a name? The wise man Solomon said, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold." Hold on to that, silver or gold. Hold on to that. I want you to take this with you. You put this in your pocket, your purse. Take this with you. I want to challenge you to see in the passage with me today. In your faith walk with the Lord Jesus, we need to trust and believe what can be done because of him. Say it again. In your faith walk, in our faith walk with the Lord Jesus, we need to trust and believe, and what can be done because of him. One more time. I don't know if you got it. In our faith walk with the Lord Jesus, we need to trust and believe in what can be done because of him. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Safe. Does anybody have faith to believe on the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is so powerful that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They shall be snatched from the kingdom of darkness and added into the kingdom of his dear son. We have been inserted into this series that you all are already walking through. It's my privilege to jump in. And here we continue the narrative of the works of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And if you would give me your attention in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, there you will see this growing concern for the name of the Lord Jesus to be glorified, as we today should have some growing concern. Yea, not dead growth, not dead, but a growing concern. I'll go over this again shortly. In the book of Acts, this is a transitional book. The people of God are transitioning from Judaism into Christianity or one body. Right? There's a transition here. You don't generally go to the book of Acts for didactic teaching. While all scripture is given by inspiration of God, you don't go to the book of Acts for necessarily for teaching. You go to see how the Spirit of God worked in the early church and brought it about in its early beginnings. Verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple. You know, these two, John and Peter, are oftentimes found together. I was listening to some messages and they kind of put them at odds, but I see in the text they were partners in the fishing business. In Luke chapter 5, they prepared the last Passover for Jesus. In Luke 22, they ran to the temple on the first Easter Sunday, John 20, and now it's the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Jewish traditions at this time, again, transitional, were still being kept by those who gave their life to Christ. The third hour was roughly 9 a.m. The sixth hour, about 12 p.m. And the ninth hour, again, was roughly 3 p.m. It was the ninth hour. You remember, don't you? It was about the ninth hour when our Lord Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Saints, it was late afternoon. Verse 2, entering into the narrative is a man, lame, meaning he can't walk. He was lame, physical defect from birth. He was being carried. Luke, later in the chapter, tells us this man was at least 40 years old. He is taken to the front of the temple at the gate called Beautiful. This gate positioned on the east side of the temple. This gate was the main gate on the east side of the temple. It was the largest gate. The gate stood atop 15 steps. It was made of bronze, said to be Corinthian bronze. The gate was beautiful. A prime spot to position people for alms. And this man was taken there daily. He was carried there to this location daily. And that he did. He asked of alms. Verse 3, his eyes caught Peter and John. I got to stop there for a minute. Because of my job, I'm often out and about. And where I live, there's a mosque. And on Fridays, it's just amazing to me. On Fridays, to see how there's the parking situation overflows into the street, and they park literally wherever they can find a spot, And I'm just watching their pace to the mosque. It's with anticipation. You can see it. They're rushing to get there. They're not, you know, slow walking it. Get there when I get there. No, and it's all over their face. In this scenario at the temple, don't imagine just Peter and John. The place is flooded. Later on, you're going to see, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 souls get saved. The place is flooded. But his eyes, with all of the people, catch Peter and John. He was giving alms. He was asking of alms, asking of alms. Now, alms, I discovered, didn't notice, but since your pastor put my nose in the text, I discovered that alms, behind the word, the original meaning of the word, is righteousness. I said, whoa, I just thought of charitable giving. Push it a little bit further, it's righteousness, but it's dealing with justice, social justice, in the form of making things right, where others are down, lifting others up. So it's not just, you know, you got some change in your pocket. And I also discovered that the culture was such that it was frowned upon if you didn't give alms. So when he saw James and John, he had a two-for-one here. He's looking for alms. Seeing Peter, verse 3, and John about to go into the temple, he asked of alms. The wise man Solomon said, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Understand again that this was something that was frowned upon. So when the man asked of alms of Peter and John, remember the narrative that you guys are walking through. They just got finished, you know, sharing their goods with one another. So it's likely that he didn't have money in his pocket. Wasn't necessarily that they were poor or didn't have. But they didn't have at the moment because of that giving and sharing amongst one another that everyone has. Verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Spirit of God, put that there. Look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something of them. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. I want to share something with you that blessed me in my study. There's a man named Warren Wiersbe, commentator. He said, I think this will bless you. I hope it will. I quote, it is easy to see in this man an illustration of what salvation is like. He was born lame, and all of us are born unable to walk so as to please God. Our father, Adam, had a fall and passed his lameness to all of his descendants. The man was also poor, and we as sinners are bankrupt before God, unable to pay the tremendous debt we owe him. He was outside the temple, and all sinners are separated from God, no matter how near to the door they may be. The man was healed wholly by the grace of God, and healing was immediate. He gave evidence of what God had done by walking and leaping and praising God and publicly identifying himself with the apostles and in their arrest. Now that he could stand, there was no question where this man stood. That blessed me. I don't know what it does for you, but in verse 9, we see All the people saw him. Now remember, this was a regular. He was a regular. By this time now, he was walking, he's leaping, and he's praising God. Luke writes, they were filled with wonder and amazement. When was the last time you came to church filled with wonder and amazement? Don't miss the point. It's because of him we should be filled with wonder and amazement. Coming to the house of God, our hearts should be filled with the expectation of an encounter with God. See, darkened hearts and empty minds don't come expecting. Sometimes we're just too sophisticated, too educated, too calculated to have an encounter with God. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Regarding the mind and heart, Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That's how Acts chapter 3 opens up. Now that this miracle took place and the people's attention and gaze, they are in wonder, the church, amen, is on their feet, if you will. Peter, you know how he is. He sees an opportunity. An opportunity arises because the people are amazed. His second sermon that he gives, verse 11, he says, while he, speaking of the lame man who's no longer lame, he clung to Peter and John. All the people, utterly astounded, ran to gather to them in the portico called Solomon. So just a little background there in the temple. This is a location, a little corridor off to the side where teaching normally would take place. And if you remember, Jesus did teaching in that space, Solomon's porch. So this was a place of meeting and gathering where teaching would take place. Well, Peter got the folks all gathered in this location. Some teaching's getting ready to take place. You know, Dr. Keller brings to my attention miracles in the Bible. When you see miracles in the Bible, oftentimes they deal with human suffering, issues that are dealing with the suffering of humans. You don't see miracles being used to elevate or to fly. Watch this, I'll walk through that wall, or I can see through that wall. You don't see that. When God displays his power, his love is demonstrated, and how he heals human suffering. I thought that was interesting. It came from Dr. Keller. That wasn't mine. I'm borrowing that. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, addressed the people, men of Israel. Oh, my. Why do you wonder at this? Starting his message out, asking questions. Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power and piety, we have made him walk. Notice in verse 13, again, this is very traditional to the Jewish folks. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Same God, one God, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This meant something to their ears. He's intentionally getting their attention. He's causing them to recall the God in which we're here in the first place. So they think, the God of Abraham. What did the promises God made to these three, Abraham, Isaac, and these covenants, he demonstrated his power to these three men in such a way that despite their failures, he was faithful and kept his covenant promises. And he's causing them to think about this God. So he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, notice this, glorified his servant Jesus. My, my, my. Glorified in the church, we don't quite get glory. I'm not sure that we get it. You know, glory is interesting of a word. It's not just one definition. At a bare minimum, it means weight. It means heaviness. It means significance, importance. It's the difference between the real and the fake. When it comes to glory, I think we miss it. God is serious about his glory. He will not share his glory with another. But what Peter's doing in his message is getting, because they understand that, this man Jesus, let's look at the text. Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he decided to release him, this servant of the Lord. They would be thinking about Isaiah chapter 43 or 42, moving past, you know, I would do a new thing. They would begin to think about this servant of the Lord. You turned the servant of the Lord over. You would rather have a murderer rather than the servant of the Lord. But you deny the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. And you kill the author of life. Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Whom God has raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Saints, come to let you know. There's some folks who are calling themselves witnesses and they're not. We are the witnesses. If you're here today and Jesus has broken through your life, he has arrested your life, he has delivered you from the penalty of your sin, your life is no longer the same because of him. Yeah, yeah. We are witnesses. I have a testimony to tell the world, not only to tell it, but to live it. Our lives are a light. And oftentimes, it's not so much what I say as what I do. Well, I don't always do right. Amen. But again, that's the good news. Jesus has paid all of my sin. All of my sin has been nailed to him on the cross. Watch now. But you denied the holy and righteous one. Ask for a murderer to be granted you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name. Watch this now. You got to get this, and I'm out of here. And his name, by faith in his name, made this man strong whom you see and know. You know this guy. And the faith that is through Jesus have given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Saints, this was a miracle. This was something that took place. He was a regular. He was almost a part of the community. He's been there. He's almost over 40 years old, and he comes into the worship place. He comes into the place where everybody's gathered, and he's jumping. He's walking. This man, he could never walk. A miracle occurred. Again, the miracle occurred not because of Peter, not because of John, but because of him. I want to ask you this morning. I ask you this morning. Some of us think it's because of what's in our pocket. Some of us think it's because of the access that we have. Some of us think it's because we are Americans. No, no. I'm telling you, challenging you all, us all. Would you, in your faith walk with Jesus Christ, would you trust in what he can do because of him? Are you willing to do that? I don't know what you're up against. I got my own life, my own challenges, and my own problems. But I found strength in this word. And I've been mumbling and thinking on this all week long. Had a tough week. But because of him, I can face tomorrow because of him. We were talking out there, and they call it, I guess they call it the power circle. Amen. I felt the power standing in there. They were talking. I was like, ooh, this is good. Talking with the brothers. No. Seriously, though, when we were talking about mental, I like the way the brother said it. I'm going to say it this way. I'm stealing it, my man. Mental unwellness instead of mental health. Mental unwellness. And we were talking about how, as a church, we don't do that well. Somebody brought up how, you know, there's a two-part to this. There's a medical side. Well, you may need medication, right? But also in the scriptures, David talked about encouraging himself in the Lord. I'm just taking it and want you to see in the text, both of those are good. But sometimes we have to get past our resurrection experience with our Lord Jesus Christ and baptize ourselves in Pentecost and realize that power is available to us. It's not just for this passage. What would Wilmington look like if just this room was set ablaze with faith in what he can do? I know you're waiting on the building, but what can he do right now? When you walk in the building, you're already on fire. Let me tell you something. That neighborhood, I know it well. We will need power. It won't come from what's between our ears. We're going to need a move of the Spirit of God to do the unusual. And he's able. I know he's able. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think. Are y'all with me here? I said, are you with me here? I'm kind of getting out of my element a little bit. I think I'm in South Philly, brother. I'm sorry. But saints, as I close, I challenge you. Don't miss the point. In our faith walk with our Lord Jesus. Like that lame man who didn't know him. Are you willing to believe what he can do? Because of him. God bless you.